John chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse number 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Together in verse 29. Ready? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. That's an honest question there in verse 28. What should we do? If we want to do God's will, we want to do God's works, what is it that the Lord would expect from us? And so we're going to look at this tonight, this morning. What is the purpose of my life? Let's pray. Get right into the message. Father, I pray now that you bless us. Lord, we have enjoyed the singing. We've enjoyed the special. Lord, we have enjoyed the fellowship with each other. But now, Lord, we come to the main thing, which is the preaching of your word. And pray you speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand, put things in practice in our life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We can divide our church. We can divide our area. We can divide our state, our country. We can divide the world in this way. We can divide everyone, all people, into two very broad groups. Group number one would be over here, and these are the people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If I came to you this morning and I said, Henry, I don't think there's any Henry here. Henry, if you were to die right now, do you know that you have a home in heaven? And if Henry said, yes, I know Christ as my Savior, here's when I receive Him, here's what that means to me, here's what I put my faith in, I've trusted Christ. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. Not that I'm perfect, not that I'm sinless, but I know Christ as my Savior. That's one group. And then, and many people around the world would fit into that group. And then we have this group over here, and this group, if I said, Henry, do you know Christ as your Savior? They would say, well, I don't know, maybe. Could be, hope to be, not really sure. Okay, that's group number two. Not that they hate God, not that they're against God, but they just don't have that assurance of their salvation. Now here's the sad part of this whole story. That group is a whole lot smaller than this group. So how do I know? Here's what Jesus said. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. It isn't that only God loves a few people, or God only cares about a few people, or God only wants to save a few people. The reality is this, only a few people come to that saving knowledge. I don't know why, there's different reasons. Sometimes maybe no one has told them, explained it to them. Maybe they're debating and haven't come to that decision point yet. Or maybe they just don't want to. Maybe they love their sin so much that they don't want to come to Christ. They don't want to have the Lord work in their life. And so these are two broad groups. Those who know, those who don't know. Now also, we take these two groups and we can bring them back together into one big group. And we can unite, even though there is a difference. There's those who know Christ as Savior, those who don't know Christ as Savior. We could unite both groups into one big group based on this one universal truth. And that is this. Whether you know Christ as Savior or you don't know Christ as Savior, whether if I ask you and you say, yes, Jesus is my Savior and here's when I received Him, or you say, well, I'm not sure and I have some questions or doubts and maybe not, on either group, the same is true for both. And that is this. There beats in every heart a desire to know that there is something bigger than yourself. Something more than just yourself. You think there's got to be more than life. And what is life? Is life simply going to a factory and sitting there for 8, 9, 10, 12 hours, whatever it is? And I'm obviously oversimplifying it. But all I'm going to do is just put this little gadget on that gadget and go for 8 or 12 hours. And then I go home and I eat some food. And I watch some TV, and then I fall asleep in my recliner, then I wake up and realize it's time to go to bed, then I go to bed, my alarm goes off, bing! I wake up, I go back to the factory, and I go, And then I, somewhere in there, I have my lunch and such, but then I go home, and then I eat, and I fall asleep in the recliner watching the news, and I get up, and I go to bed, and then I get up, wait, ring, 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 the alarm goes off, and I get up, and I go, is that all there is to life? Is it just one, like a hamster in a wheel? Is there something bigger, something more to life? There's a bigger purpose to life than simply paying bills and just going through like a treadmill. Like, there's something bigger than that. I think there beats in every heart a desire to know that there's a purpose, there's a reason for our life. Let me do a little side note here. And we showed you that video, and that video was supposed to have been, actually the sermon as well, was supposed to have been last Sunday. But one of the reasons that we are so dogmatic, adamant, against abortion is for this. It's not that, well, you hate women. No, because it's not like we say abort girl babies, not boy babies. It's not an issue about gender. It's not an issue about politics. It's an issue about God has a purpose for life. And the great, I think, desire in every heart is to know that there is a purpose for my life. There's a reason I'm here. And there's something bigger than just going through the motions. There's a reason, a purpose for life. Now, in just a moment, in the truths we're going to share, the application we're going to share, these things apply to all of us. Now, they may not apply exactly the same way to each person this morning, because there are some differences. Age would be a difference. Background would be a difference. Whether you know Christ as Savior or not would be a difference. But they do apply to everyone, maybe in a little different way to each person, but these truths apply to each of us. Some are more relevant, maybe at certain times in your life. Some maybe understand a little bit better at different times in your life, but these truths I'm going to share with you applies to each of us. Now, for some this morning, it could be a decision time. You've heard it. You've heard me preach it. You've heard me teach it. You've heard me tell you it. And it's time for you to make a decision. For others this morning, maybe this is new stuff, or maybe you haven't really ever thought about this, and it's a consideration time. Then I would say you need to be listening and asking the Lord what He wants you to do. Now, some you already know. You're already fighting with the Lord. You're already fussing with the Lord. The Lord's already been saying, this is what I'm telling you. It's the time to say, okay, Lord, I give up. I surrender. I'm going to do what You want. For others, maybe it's the time to start thinking about, there's something bigger than life than me. And somewhere the Lord's got to be a role in this. If the Lord gave me life, there's obviously a reason for that, and there's something I should respond to it. And what is the purpose of my life? Now, for all of us, I would tell you there is something bigger. And that bigger is that purpose. And typically, we say it this way. It is God's will, God's purpose, God's reason that we're here. And I'm going to just give you this statement and get into the application, but I guess the whole sermon in a statement would be this. Until you submit to His will, you're never going to be fulfilled. You can have all the money you want. You can have all the pleasure you want. You can have all the things this world offers. You can stand in line for every new phone that comes out. You can have all the gadgets and you can have all the toys and you can go all the vacations. But you're never going to be fulfilled in life until you find out that purpose, that reason. What is the will of God for you? What is God's will? God's will is what allows us to have this fulfillment of our life. So what do we find from our text about this? What is the purpose of my life? Would you go back with me to John chapter 6 and look with me in verse 26? And notice what the Bible says here in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Now this is the feeding of the 5,000 had just occurred, and that's what they're talking about. You got this food, you got your bellies were full, and now you want more. That's what he's saying. You're not looking for me because of who I am. You're looking for me for what I did for you, what I gave you. Then he says this in verse 27: "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." So here's the first thought. If we're thinking about what is the purpose of my life, number one is this: God's will must be our priority. God's will must be our priority. Can I tell you there's two great pulls in your life? Now, I'm not going to tell you number two. I'm going to tell you number one. I'm going to see if you can guess number two. Number one is God. God is alive. God is involved in every life. Even some person this morning who's cursing God, who denies God, if someone says, I don't believe in God, I reject God, but your disbelief and your rejection does not eliminate who God is. God doesn't go like this, well, I guess I must not be alive. If He doesn't believe in me, I guess. No, that's not how the Lord is. The Lord is involved in every life, even the life that's rejecting Him, that doesn't believe in Him. God is still involved. God's trying to bring him to a knowledge of Christ, trying to bring him to a saving knowledge of Christ, and working in his life. So God is involved in every life. So there's a pull of God on every life trying to pull you His way. Well, unfortunately, there's another pull pulling you away from Him that's trying to go a different way. So God pulls one way, and this other thing is pulling the other way. And if I ask you, if I ask the typical person, if we just went through, just took a little survey, just started walking down the street, knocking on the door and say, if God's pulling one way, who's pulling the other way? Most people would say this. It's Satan. It's that guy in the red pajamas and the horns on his head and walking around the pitchfork. He's the... Which is really not how he looks, but that's how people think. He's pulling the other way. There's some truth to that, but that's not the real truth. You know who's pulling the other way in your life? God is pulling one way, and there's another force pulling the other way. And here's the problem. Who's pulling me the other way? Me. My desires, my will, what I want, what I think, how I feel. See, there's these two great pulls. What God wants and what I want. And that is the battle. His will must be priority. We see this all through the Bible. All the way from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. We see it with Adam and Eve. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now notice verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit." In other words, all he had to do was kind of prod her a little bit, and she said, "Well, wait a minute, this is what I want, this is what I want to do, this is how I feel, this is what I think." And now she's walking away from the Lord. And you know the story, she eats it, she gives it to Adam, he eats it, and brings sin into mankind. We see it also in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 4, we see the temptation of Christ. "And when he had fasted 40 days," that's Jesus, "and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger." That goes without saying, doesn't it? "And when the tempter," that's Satan, "came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now think about this. You have not eaten for 40 days. You know what I find interesting? When you're trying to fast or diet, now, okay, typically, I'm not a McDonald's person. Not because I'm a steak person, it's because I like to be able to sleep at night and go, ugh, because that's, usually I eat McDonald's, it's like, oh man, why did I eat that? Oh, what is that? What is that? It can't be food. It just doesn't. I do not like McDonald's. I'm not a big fan of McDonald's. Okay? Because the food is like, ugh. Now, if you're talking about Steak and Shake or something, now we're talking more my style. But anyways, McDonald's, not so much. Until I'm dieting or fasting. And every time I go to McDonald's, I start slobbering. Even McDonald's would taste good. Right now, it's probably been, and it's just in my mind. It's not that I'm hungry, it's just that I'm thinking now, I want. Now, if you have not eaten for 40 days, could you imagine how hungry you'd be? You'd be probably hungry enough, you wouldn't turn the rocks into bread. You'd eat the rocks the way they were. You're like, I'll just suck on this rock a little bit. It's got to be something in there. Maybe a worm in there. I'll get it out of there. Okay, so you can imagine how hungry he is. And what's interesting is the temptation of Jesus, he simply said, I know you are hungry. I know you want bread. Just take these stones and turn. This is what you want, Jesus. Just make some bread out of these stones. And we won't get into the whole application and what's going on there. Except to point out this, that he's simply saying, Jesus, just do what you want to do. Just do what you want to do. That's the lie of Satan. There's a pull that you want, there's a pull that God wants, and then there's a pull that you want. We see it also in Romans 16. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now watch this, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of simple." When he says their own belly, he's not simply just saying eating food. The idea is living for fleshly appetite. Doing what feels good, what you want, all the things that please you. He's saying That's how they're living to please themselves. They're not serving the Lord. They're not looking to the Lord's will. They're not trying to find out what the Lord wants. They just want some more pleasure. They just want some more, something else to feed onto themselves. Just like Jesus said, you're not looking for me. You just got free food, and that's what you're looking for. You're looking for another free meal. You don't care about the will of God. And so the same argument we see over, over, and over in the Bible. So let me give you a couple statements. If our belly is more important, and by belly I'm talking about our physical appetites, beyond just eating, I'm talking about all these different physical appetites. If our belly is more important than the Lord, then you're going to serve your belly. It's no more complicated than that. If what I want is more important than what the Lord wants, then I'm going to do what I want. Oh, no, no. I'm always going to do what the Lord wants. Not if what you want is more important to you. You know what you find out after a while when you deal with people? People pretty much do what people want to do. They pretty much do what they want to do. And the problem is, when people come to you and say, oh, I really want to serve the Lord, but I just keep doing these things. Why is that? Watch. Because that's what things you want to do. You want to do more than serving the Lord. So when your belly is more important than the Lord, you're going to do what you want. It's not that you hate God. It's not you're anti-God. It's not you deny God. It's not. There are people, they don't hate God. Some do. I don't think most people don't. It's not they hate God or they reject God. They just really love themselves. And that's how they live. And they live apart from the Lord because they really love themselves more than the Lord. Now, obviously, it's not wrong to have goals. It's not wrong to have plans or dreams. Okay, in fact, that's commendable. If you say, if a young person comes to me and I was talking to Joe's son, Brendan, who has a birthday as well coming up. Today is his birthday. And so I was talking to him a little while ago. We're having lunch together and we're talking about life and things. And so anyways, he's telling me some of the dreams he has. He's going to college and, you know, things he wants to do. It's commendable to have dreams and goals and aspirations. Sorry, didn't mean to leave you out of the mix, Heather. That's the mom. It's commendable to have dreams and goals. People say, this is what I want to do. That's commendable. But you always have to stop and say, but the Lord's will is more important than that. If I can do these things and do the Lord's will, great. But I have to choose between the two. It's the Lord's will that gets priority. God's will must be our priority. If we're going to find the purpose, the reason, why am I here? I can't just live for what I want. I got to say, Lord, what is your will? What are you trying to do in my life? Now I'm going to share a verse with you. I want you to think about what is being said here in Ezekiel 33. I had a couple of statements I was going to say prior, but I'm just going to show you the verse because the verse is kind of shocking. Ezekiel 33, I want you to notice what the Bible is saying here. Also, thou son of man, that's the name for Ezekiel, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses and speak one another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. That's kind of hard to understand, but basically these were Jewish people. They were going to Ezekiel, who's the prophet. They were listening to him, but they really didn't care. They went to him out of habit. They went to him because that's what they're supposed to do. It's kind of like people go to church because it's Sunday morning, I'm going to go to church. I commend you for that, but we should have a bigger desire, like what does the Lord have to say to us? So they're just going and saying, well, let's see what Ezekiel has to say. They really didn't care for Ezekiel, didn't really like Ezekiel, but they just went because that was what they're supposed to do. And they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. Now watch this. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. I'm not done yet. Look at verse 32. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. The idea is this. It's not enough just to say, oh yeah, that's what the Bible says. Oh yeah, there's a God in heaven. Yeah, the Bible's true. What it means is, but is it real in my life? Am I really submitting to these things? Am I really doing these things? So for some this morning, God has already been dealing with you. This morning is the time to decide to say, you know what, God's will is a priority. For others, I would have, maybe you never thought about God's will. Maybe you never thought about the purpose that God has for your life. This morning might be a time to start considering and thinking along that line. So number one is this. I said God's will must be our priority. The second big application would be this. God's will requires an acceptance of Christ. Now why would I say that? Let's go back to our text, John chapter 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Notice his first answer in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. The will of God really begins in understanding it and putting it in practice is when we come to that saving knowledge of Christ. As you consider God's will and God's purpose for your life, we need to consider what relationship we have with the Lord. Because his will is going to, should be building that relationship or making that relationship deeper. Often what we find is this. When we're in spiritual conflict, the purpose is to bring us to a spiritual decision. When you find a spiritual conflict going on in your life, God is trying to bring you to a spiritual decision. For some, that spiritual decision is this coming to know Christ as Savior. Saying, okay, Lord, you're right. I can't save myself. A church can't save me. Baptism can't save me. Doing good works can't save me. But I would come to Christ and trust Christ as my Savior and accept Him. That is the beginning point. That's how things start, about knowing God's will and submitting to God's will and being part of God's plan for your life. Now, we're in John 6. I want you to just take a moment and turn back with me to John chapter 3, if you will. I'm not going to put this on a wall. It's just a couple pages to your left. Now, as I think about this idea of spiritual conflict is to bring us to a spiritual decision, I think about Nicodemus, and that's in John chapter 3. What I find interesting is that Nicodemus comes to him, and notice the circumstances. Look at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. Nicodemus shows up. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. If you know the account, the Pharisees were not fans. Okay? They weren't groupies with Jesus. They didn't like him. They criticized him. They attacked him. They're always against him. So here's a person of that group who's going to go to see Jesus, and notice he comes at night. Well, why is that? Well, I don't think it's because the line was so long it took him the night to get to Jesus. I think it was this. He didn't want the other Pharisees to know what he's up to. He's doing it. He's doing it in a way that because he's concerned what others may think, but there's some spiritual conflict going on in his life. He's hearing what Jesus says. He knows what the Pharisees are saying. They're railing against him, criticizing him, attacking him, but he hears the words of Jesus, and there's this spiritual conflict in his life. So he comes to Jesus, and notice the almost innocent, innocuous statement he makes. Here in John 3, verse 2, he says, basically, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. That's all he says. I know you're a teacher. I see the miracles you're doing. But notice what Jesus zeroes in on. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't say anything about getting saved. He didn't mention anything about knowing Christ as Savior. But why all of a sudden Jesus simply said, because here Nicodemus shows up. I know you're a teacher. I see the miracles. And Jesus says, you need to be born again. Why? Because he understands a spiritual conflict is bringing him to a spiritual decision. What are you going to do with Jesus? It's not enough just to give him lip service. It's not enough just to say nice words like they were doing in Ezekiel. You need to know Christ personally as your Savior. That's this idea of God's will. That's where it begins. Let's go. If you go back with me to John 6 again. I want you to go towards the end of the chapter. That's a spiritual conflict bringing to a spiritual decision to receive Christ. Now I want to show you the flip side of this. John 6, look at verse 66. From that time, so we get through all that we're talking about here earlier in John 6. He says, you didn't come after me because you want me. You came after me because you want another meal. You want more food. That's why it's your belly. It's you. What you want is what's important, not what I want. You're not seeking me. You're just seeking to get more of what you want from me. Now notice the response of the people. So there's a spiritual conflict going on earlier in John 6. Look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then again, another spiritual decision, but this going the other way. So what I'm telling you this morning is, what it begins with is knowing Christ as Savior, submitting to Him, saying, okay, Lord, I need to know You. You will never understand God's great purpose for our life, for your life, till you understand God's, now watch this, let me say it again slowly, I want you to get this. You'll never understand God's great purpose for your life till you understand God's great sacrifice to save you so you could fulfill that purpose. God's great purpose always goes through the cross. It did, as far as the Lord's purpose for us, Jesus Himself came and died for us. And however we're going to fulfill the purpose that God has for us, it's going to go through the same cross. We have to know Christ as Savior. We have to submit to Him and say, Lord, before I think about the big will of God, I better know Christ as my Savior, and then I can start doing the will of God for my life. Let me just show you a couple quick verses, because we have to move on. 2 Corinthians says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You ever wonder, how does Satan blind us? Can I tell you how Satan often blinds us? By all the gadgets and all the toys and all the glitz out there. We get so caught up in all the things of the world, we're blind to the great purpose of our life that flows through Calvary. Let me show you another verse. Proverbs chapter 4, very succinct way of saying it. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And they're in darkness because they have not come to the light of the gospel. And they're blind. That's what 2 Corinthians is telling us. So I said, number one, God's will must be our priority. Number two, God's will requires an acceptance of Christ as our personal Savior. Let me give you back to chapter 6, give you the third thought here, the third application. If you'll go with me to verse 45. Let's just pick up verse 44. No man can, John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now go down to verse 63, if you will. Still John chapter 6. In verse number 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, it means make alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Down to verse 68 now. Because we just read in verse 66, many of these others walked away. They went back, they walked no more with them. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Now look at verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And there's a theme that runs through all those verses, which explains our third application. Number three is this. God's will becomes clearer as you surrender. Now this is important to understand. Because we talk about God's great purpose and God's great will. Here's what we want. We want God to reach out and say, okay, here is everything you need to know about your life. Oh, this is all the purpose of God. Great, that's not how it's going to be. It's often like this. Here, let me share this with you. And you reject that, and God says, No. Start with this. Okay, you got that? Now let me explain this part of your life. And He does it, in a way, piecemeal. And as we surrender, as we continue to go and do the will of God, as we continue to submit to Him, things become clearer and clearer and clearer. And we say, okay, now I see more of what the purpose, more of the reason, more of what the Lord's trying to do in my life. So let me say it this way. as we consider God's will, God's purpose, this idea of surrendering to that, surrendering to His will, surrendering to His purpose, trying to find the reason for our life. What we want, now watch this, what we want is clarity of sight. We want to see it all in front of us. We want to understand it completely. Lord, what is Your purpose? What is Your reason? I want to see all that You want me to do. I want to understand all the will of God for my life. We want clarity of sight. We want to see it and then surrender. In other words, Lord, You show it to me, and if I approve of it, then I will do it. Lord, what is the will of God? Okay, yeah, that sounds good to me. And God says, uh-uh, that's not the way it works. I'm not looking for Your approval. I'm looking for Your surrender. See, we want clarity of sight and then surrender. God wants commitment of faith, which means surrender, then see it. We want to see it, then surrender. God says, no, you surrender. And as you surrender, you will see it. Jeremiah says it this way, Jeremiah 10, and in verse number 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In other words, it's up to the Lord. We follow His leading, His guidance. Psalms 37 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, step by step by step by step. Psalms 36 says something similar, says it this way, for with thee is the fountain of life. Now watch this, in thy light shall we see light. It's almost, let's say it's dark out and there's this path and we have a flashlight. Now, if you don't look, you don't say, I'm going to walk right here. I will see the next step. And when I see this step, then I can see that step. And then I can see that step. And then I can see that step. That's how the will of God is. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's how we submit. We say, okay, Lord, this is what You want from me. This is what I'm going to do. Oh, I see that. Okay, You want me to do this. Okay. Okay. Now, often those who've lived for a while and have lived for the Lord, this is where they started. Maybe they're way down here and they say, oh, this is the will of God. This is what the will of God was for me. Well, how did they know? They see it clearly now because they've gone down the path. But way back here, when they first surrendered, all they'd said was, all I know is this is the next step. And that's what they did. And then they say, well, this is the next step. And that's what they did. And the Lord leads them step by step by step by step. So God's will requires this acceptance of Christ, and God's will then becomes clearer as we surrender to Him. Now we've got to kind of get close to the end. We're running out of time, but let me just give you just a final thought here, still number three. Now I am 54, which is, in case you're wondering, that we call that youth. Okay? You're not old until you're 55. So when did you figure that out? As soon as I turn 54. Okay, that's when I learned that. So I'm still in my youth, just so you understand that. There's several biblical principles I've learned as I've gone through my youth that I've tried to apply. Things I've been taught, things I've learned, things I've tried to apply to, because I want God's purpose. I want God's will. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. And so I've tried to apply some of these things in my life. One of the important ones I found is in a story we find in Genesis 24. I'll just show you the one verse so we can just kind of get right into it. In Genesis 24 and verse 27, and he said, this fellow, the servant, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. Then he makes this statement, I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I read that long time ago. And I realized this, that if I want to be led, I need to be in the way. Just by being in the way, I don't mean like when your kids are in the way, like, get out of my way. I'm talking about being in that path. I'm just going to surrender. I'm just going to get busy. And as I'm busy serving the Lord always, you know what, here's what I found. The Lord always finds something for people who are busy serving Him. He always finds something for you to do. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Vicki Gassler is, well, we have two stars of our Christmas program. We have Will Smith, who became part of our not that Will Smith, our Will Smith. But we have another star, and that is Vicki Gassler. She's been in our last three Christmas programs. Now, you know how we recruited her? She said, well, did you go on the internet? No, that's not what we did. She doesn't have a talent agency or anything yet. Okay? And no contract disputes here. Okay? someone else was supposed to be in our Christmas program, and they eventually they couldn't do it. But for this one practice, they were not here, and it was a guy part. And Vicky was here, and I said, Vicky, could you do this part? I need someone to fill in. So so-and-so's not here. So she said, okay. And she kind of stole the show. She did a great job. Now, it worked out. The other person couldn't do anything. They couldn't be a part of the program. And so we changed it to a girl part. And she was in that program. She was in the next program. And then the next program. Now, how did she get picked? Because she was here during the practice, and we needed someone. We said, hey, Vicky, could you? You know, often that's how you find God's will. Get busy. Just get busy around the Lord. Busy doing things for the Lord. Busy telling others about Jesus. Busy doing whatever opportunity comes your way, and the Lord finds ways to use you, and all of a sudden that will of God becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. So number one, I said this. His will must be our priority. Number two, it requires an acceptance of Christ. Number three, it becomes clear as you surrender. Now we get to the end. Kind of bring it all to a conclusion. There's a disconnect at times among believers. There's the idea that God's will only means that God is calling certain people to full-time service. That's God's will for them. And that's true. That's for them. That is God's will. And therefore, everyone else who's not called into full-time service over here says, well, you know, God's will has nothing to do with me. He hasn't called me to full-time service. And we almost excuse God's will as it doesn't apply to us because we're not going to the mission field. We're not going to be a preacher. We're not going to do those type of things. And so it doesn't apply to me. But that's a disconnect. That's not what it is. The truth is this, that God has a will and a purpose for every child, and especially every born-again child of God. God has a will, a purpose, a reason for your life. Now, there's a danger also in this. And that is when we make our purpose or our reason something apart from the Lord Himself. Because when that's gone, all of a sudden your whole life is blown away. There's people, especially in the 90s when manufacturing did a mass exodus from our country, there's people who their whole life was wrapped up in a job. Maybe they worked there 20 years or 30 years. And all of a sudden that job closed down, that plant closed down, and they shipped everything maybe overseas. And it's not simply they couldn't get another job or couldn't be trained. They lost purpose. I mean, they were adrift. They were discouraged. They were distraught because I put in so many years. I counted on that. That was my life. And it's gone. And that's the danger when you make anything other than the Lord your main purpose. Those things go away. Happens in relationships. You make a person, your whole life is about this person. Not obviously, if you're married, you ought to love your spouse, you have kids, you ought to love them. All those things are true, but that can't be your only purpose in life. Because what happens if that person passes away? What happens if that person maybe does wrong and leaves you? Maybe you have a spouse that parts away from you, and now and your whole life is thrown adrift. Your purpose, your life, your reason has to be bigger than those types of things. Bigger than a job, bigger than some activity, bigger than some hobby you have, bigger than some sports team. You know, there's some people, now we say this kiddingly, but this is truth. There's some people who their whole week, during football season, their whole week is determined by whether or not the Browns win on a Sunday. Now, you know, those people have some miserable lives, don't they? Because that doesn't happen too often around here. But there's people who have a hard time functioning during the week because their whole life is wrapped up in a sports team. And that sports team disappoints them. They have some sports hero, and that hero goes to some other team, and they're like, oh, what are we going to do now? What does it matter? They went to some other team. They didn't care. They didn't even know who you are. What does it matter? And we cannot make our purpose and our reasoning for life attached to things that are going to just depart or leave us or we can't count on in an eternal way like we can the Lord. Now, the truth is we can find enjoyment and satisfaction in many things. And I'm not debating that. I'm not denying that. That is true. There's enjoyment and satisfaction in hobbies and relationships and sports, whatever job you may. Your job may bring you great satisfaction. Great. But the fulfillment of life, the reason, the purpose of life can only be found in the Lord Himself. In finding this will of God. Now, for some this morning, I said it was consideration time. If you are born again, you know Christ is your Savior. Have you ever considered what is God's purpose, God's will for your life? What's bigger than you? What's bigger than your job? What's bigger than your relationship? What's bigger than your hobby? What's that big thing that propels you through life? I would encourage you this morning, if you're a child of God, you know Christ is your Savior. If you've never considered this, take the next 7 days and spend some time every day saying, Lord, what is the purpose of my life? What do you have for me? Lord, there's got to be something bigger than me. You may have a great job. If you do, and it, maybe it pays your bills, and it's a job maybe you worked hard to get, and you've done well, and great. I'm not criticizing that. What I'm saying is, there's got to be something bigger than a job in your life. You may have some hobby, something you're involved with, something on the side maybe some activity that really you enjoy. Could be hunting, could be fishing, could be sports, whatever, some activity you're really, and I'm not criticizing that. But let me tell you, those things come and go. Where is the Lord at in all this? Have you ever considered what is the great purpose and the reason for your life as far as the Lord's concerned? So I said for some, that's consideration time. For some this morning, it's decision time. Nothing I said this morning is new to you. You've heard it. And maybe you walked in the doors this morning, and you walked in after the Lord spent the last week already dealing with you about this. You already know that that God has a purpose for you. You already know that God has a will for you. And you already may know what it is. And you've been fussing with them. You've been arguing with them. You've been pushing them away. Can I tell you this morning? You need to decide this morning to surrender. There's one other decision that needs to be made this morning. And maybe this morning, we talk about this idea of those who trust Christ, those who have not trusted Christ. Those who know that they're saved, those who don't know they're saved. Maybe this morning, you're on this side over here. I'm not saying you hate God. I'm not saying you're opposed to God. Maybe no one's ever taken the Bible and explained to you, what does it mean to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you came to me this morning and said, Dennis White, what would happen when you die? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. When these eyes close in death, they're going to open again in life. And I'm going to look at Jesus in His face. You say, well, how can you be so sure? Because I have a promise in the Bible. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not because I went to church. It's not because I tried to turn over a new leaf. It's not because I got baptized, but put my faith in Christ and Christ alone. Now, you can have the same assurance. We're not trying to get you to be a Baptist. We're not trying to get you to join a church. We're not trying to get you to perform certain actions as a person. We're trying to get you to knowing Christ as your Savior. And maybe this morning, that's your decision time. To come this morning, I'll be right here in the front. If you do not know Christ as Savior during the invitation time, I'll be happy to take the Bible. Me or someone else will take the Bible and sit down with you, and they'll just in a few moments can share what that means. They can pray with you, and you can leave this morning knowing Christ is Savior. For some, it's consideration time. For some, it's decision time.